So we are at that final point in the Peter's reaching out to the world, his second letter, and we're going to turn our Bibles, if you have them handy, to 2 Peter chapter 3, down to the last two verses, 17 and 18. You know, as we turn there and look into our Bibles, it's always a good thing to ask God's help. So let's do that. Father, we thank you for your revelation, for inspiring these ones to write these words for our benefit. Guide us along as we look into these last few verses that our brother Peter has written. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. There we have it. The conclusion. We can go now. Oh, no. I forgot what my responsibilities were. To set the tone for these last two verses, I've gone back into the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 48. In verse 21, we have Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. That name may ring a bell if you've been following the news lately. It's in the news. Jacob was changed to Israel, meaning Prince with God. Well, that's a fairly high standing for this man. Jacob says to his son Joseph, I am dying, but God will, remember, they're in Egypt now. Joseph says, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Well, 400 and some years later, that prophecy was fulfilled through Moses. So, in addition, Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last. That's where Peter is. In this letter, he started this letter with, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. We may skip over that very quickly, but if I bend your patience a bit, I would like to make a remark based on scripture. You know, we may not think about our life's existence much since it's a long process. We have busyness. But you know, Peter says that I must put off my tent. Does that strike as something extraordinary? When you go back to Genesis, way back at the start, right at the start, you read this, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. God, right in chapter 2, the Lord God formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. He formed him. That was a statue when he formed him. Man creates all kinds of statues. They're all over the place. That's a statue. Here is the significant part. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Sculptors can't do that. Only God, the Creator, can do that. So, it says, and man became a living soul, a living being. Creation. Something that God does. Each and every person as the physical. Each and every person that sits here has the breath of life given to us by God. Each and every one of us is a living being, a living soul. We have a soul. That's why Peter can say, when I put off this tent, does he get annihilated? No, he is a soul. We are spiritual beings. God, we read in God's word, he has put in our hearts eternity. You don't get that from these broken down old bodies that age and fail. As we get older, some of us realize that. So we have a situation where the reality is, and we've all been there, I think, to a funeral home. There's Uncle Bill in the open casket. There's the tent. Bill's not there anymore. He's gone. The soul of Bill is now resting someplace else. That's the reality of life. We are more than this body, this tent. That's why Peter can say that I put off this tent. If you think about things like that, that's significant. Because if we put off this tent at some point in time, which we all will, where are we going to be? Because our being, our life is defined by our soul, not by this rickety old body that we're walking around in. So, you know, Paul would say about believers, about people who put their trust in God's salvation, he would say, I am confident, as well pleased to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Ah, there is a destiny. So there's our reality. When we talk about life, this is not life. That is life. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus would say, what profit is it for a man who gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's the other place that one goes to. And he continues by saying, or what would a man give in exchange for a soul? In other words, I don't want to be there. I want to be here in the presence of the Lord. It's impossible. We can't do it on our own. So those are thoughts based on what Peter has said that we should think about. We are more than these fumbling, crumbling old bodies. We have a destination. The soul doesn't die. Where's it going to go? Where are we going to go? If we take nothing else from Peter's conclusion, let's take that home with us today. It's important. So, you know, after Peter had written that, he had probably recalled something that his Lord and Savior spoke to him about face to face. We read it in John's account. We read, most surely, Jesus says to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Apostle John would add this comment, then Jesus spoke this, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. We all know of his later crucifixion, putting off his tent. So, like Jacob, Peter saying to the reader, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And hasn't Peter been doing this in his letter? He reminds the believer that they have exceedingly great and precious promises, such as the words he heard from Jesus' lips. He said, he heard these words, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. That were, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And Peter continues his truth in this letter, where he writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some, those ungodly scoffers that he had mentioned, count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, leading to salvation, leading to glory, when we leave this rickety old tent." And why wouldn't Peter be inspired by God to write those words? Did Almighty God reveal himself to Moses by saying this? The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin for the repenters, by no means clearing the guilty. Where does our soul, where do we go? This is the God Peter experienced and grew in the knowledge of in his life's travels with the Son of God and his teachings. We call him Jesus. So Peter opens his letter reminding the believer of the precious promises that surround them. Then he adds this, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." That's helpful. Notice Peter doesn't say, if you do all these things, you're going to heaven. Because he knew Paul's words. You know, he referred to Paul as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. But and what were wise words that Paul was given? Well, they were this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So Peter, coming to the end of his days on this earth, like any loving elder, longs to leave his younger loved ones with words of wisdom, so they wouldn't crash and burn in life, but follow his good instruction and live a life of peace and maturity, looking for that reunion one day that is to come. Every caring person would do this, wouldn't they? We remember Luke writing in his gospel this account that Jesus relayed to the Jewish religious types. He tells them of the sad story of a rich man and a beggar. Both passed into eternity. The beggar, who had put his trust in God, Jesus said, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, literally the place of rest in the circle of God's favor. While the rich man, who had put all his trust in self and worldly pleasure, Jesus said, the rich man died and was buried, found himself in torments in Hades. Hades, the one-way place reserved for those who reject God's good will and salvation until the final judgment. We read in the book of Revelation, the last book in this Bible, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. There they are. Jesus revealed, then the rich man cried and said, "Hey, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send the beggar. He may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, wealth, prosperity. But the beggar who laid at your gate in dire condition suffered. But now he is comforted, and you are justly tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great divide, a great gulf fixed, so that those who desire to pass from there to here, or from here to there, cannot. Then the rich man said, I have five brothers. I beg you, send the beggar, that he may testify to them, so that one who comes from the dead will inspire them to repent. Sounds good. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have scripture. Let your brothers learn from that. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. We're just saying about it. I am confident the Holy Spirit, Peter's divine helper, believer's divine helper, brought this event to Peter's recall as he wrote this second letter. Peter writes to stir up the reader's identity reality. Born again with a promise entrance abundantly supplied through God's grace into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not my words, words from Peter's second letter in chapter 1. Important words. Now Peter arrives at this first concluding thought in verse 17. He writes, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You can see the care of the elder for the younger, both physically and spiritually here in this statement. He says, you therefore, beloved. It's a direct face-to-face plea with the word you. He didn't say, well, maybe we should at some time, maybe we could, blah, blah, blah. No. To the end of this letter, Peter moves square on face-to-face to the reader. Then he calls for focus by with a thinking word. I call it a thinking word. The word is therefore. It's a stop and consider word. If someone is talking to you and stops speaking and says, therefore, what do you say to that? Well, your mind starts revving up. You say, oh, I should have been listening because I don't know how to respond. Or maybe the attentive one would say, well, based on your comments, this is what I think. Either way, it's a stop sign, a moment to reflect before moving on. We could see Peter winding down his letter in this last chapter. Verse 11, he writes, therefore, since. Verse 14, therefore, beloved. And now verse 17, therefore, beloved, since. He's narrowing things down. He's making us think. And Peter goes to the heart of this letter with his third word, beloved. You can see his personal plea in this final chapter with this word, beloved. Four times he uses it. In verse 1, he says, beloved, be mindful. In verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant. In verse 14, he says, beloved, be diligent. And now he says, beloved, beware. These are pleas to thoughtful action. Peter has used the word before, back in chapter 1. Verse 16, he wrote, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew records that when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. So Peter had clear memories of that event because he was there. And he brings that to us in his writing. And he uses the same word to counsel his readers at the conclusion of this letter, where beloved has the meaning of addressing someone who is the object of special affection. This is a Jacob moment. And now that he has our attention, he says, since you know this beforehand. Last time we studied the things. Peter is referring here when he says, uses the word this, the things, referring to the prophecies of the second coming mentioned earlier in the letter. So he is essentially saying, you therefore, since you carry this knowledge as you go about, as you walk this pilgrim journey up to the exceedingly great and precious promises prepared for you, unquote, having the strength of truth to shore you up, therefore, beware. The elder's wisdom given for the times ahead to profit the beloved. Peter returns to his main focus just one more time because it's weighing heavily on him. He's been talking about it through the whole chapter. He's saying, be careful. Don't be naive. Be mindful of what you hear. Be like the Bereans who search the scriptures to confirm the truth, of whom Paul would remind us many of them believed when they saw what was in the scriptures. It's also something that probably was living in Peter's heart. He remembered Jesus saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's like a sign that you're walking along and you see the sign on the fence that says, beware of junkyard dog. Or if you're walking down a trail and you see, beware of bears. It's important. There may be some hurt along the way if you just kind of just walk by it and ignore it. And his counsel is consistent. With his last breath, so to speak, he pleads, beware lest you also fall from your old steadfastness, your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So he states, you know the truth of this word, this Bible, so don't grow complacent, smug, all filled with arrogance because you're in a special place with the everlasting God. Peter is sharing some of Paul's acquired wisdom. Paul's words were, therefore, let him who thinks he stand heed lest he fall. Or some of Solomon's wisdom. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Or pride, conceit, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The word is not stumble. The word is fall. If you've suffered the latter, you may know the degree of hurt that's involved. To stumble is to bring a sore muscle. The fall brings a possible hip replacement. That is why Peter shouts, beware. Don't be conceited in your salvation and the knowledge of it. And he doesn't just leave it there. Peter shines a light on the wolf in sheep's clothing. When he says, led away with the error of the wicked. Peter's referring back to his statement in chapter 2. He's describing these wicked with these words. These false teachers who bring in destructive heresies, who are wells without water, who preach words of emptiness, who live in error. You know, error is a word from the original Greek that means deception. And who in the world is the leader of deception? The great deceiver. The ruler of the world, we read. John would reinforce this thought later in his letter, where he writes, you, brethren, are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have a helper, a comforter. God is greater than that deceiver. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So Peter's warning was for those believers of his day and for today. The word of God is living. It applies to you and us this very day. For those who are even seeking the Savior, it applies. Well, what does the wicked look like today? So that we can be aware. That's a sensible question, I think. In the late 70s, a man called Jim Jones created a cult in California that demanded all followers give him all their wealth in obedience. This man, who seemed religious, actually was a self-confessed atheist, a Marxist, yet preached things of God, apparently. Well, the problem was he preached he was God. He created a community of farm in South America, where he fled one day to avoid persecution from the authorities for corruption, and took along some 900 followers who followed him obediently, like they were told. When the authorities from the U.S. showed up in South America, he sent out his armed assistants and shot some of them dead. Then, because of panic, he forced his followers to commit suicide by drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. Pictures later showed bodies strewn everywhere. Instant death. Does this man, this Jones, drink Kool-Aid? No. Pulled out a gun and shot his lady friend and himself. Couldn't even move in the things that he forced these other people. Wicked people. Well, we say that was 45 years ago. Ancient history. We've learned so much from then. A few weeks ago, a young woman in California was preparing to get married, and she wanted her younger sister to be her bridesmaid. But they couldn't get hold of her. She had gotten involved in a group called the Shekinah Church. Sounds good, right? Shekinah Church. The so-called church followed the New Apostolic Reformation philosophy. You know, I'm an apostle. God gives me secrets that nobody else knows. So you have to follow me. That philosophy. And was ruled by a man who preached, quote, without him, people would be cursed, that if they didn't fully submit to him, their lives and their families would be destroyed, and they would go to hell, and this was their last chance to get to heaven by rapture, by submitting to him. It was learned that this Robert fellow lived a lavish lifestyle on the backs of the brainwashed followers who had to turn over to the church all their wealth. Sound familiar? Wicked people. Going on this very day, cults, so-called religions, whatever you want, that take God out of the Bible and throw the Bible away and load up on their philosophies. Error. We have them in this city and across the country and around the world this very day. So it's not an innocent error. You know, people make mistakes all the time. No, this is a deliberate error by wicked people to serve themselves and their philosophies. That is Peter's inspired warning sign for the ages that he wants to bring forward in his concluding message. He is saying, be mindful when someone comes knocking at your door or when all of a sudden you get an email in your mailbox. It just doesn't fit into the truth that you know. Beware, he says, lest you are led away into some philosophy in the ditch. That's why we dig into this truth every week, to reinforce, to have a well-maintained foundation. We want to stand on the rock. We want to stand on truth. Lies is a bunch of sand that we could sink easily into. So, for example, we've studied the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy sometime in the past. In that book, God revealed to Moses this fact. He says, the secret things, from the original language, means the hidden things, belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed by him, got it right here, belong to us and to our children forever. The revealed things that are contained in this Bible, the secret things that sit with the Holy One in heaven, are separate. No one has access to those secret things in heaven. Therefore, if someone comes along and says, follow me, because I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm a whatever, and I have been given secrets from God, Peter says, beware. Seek counsel from your divine helper. And then go and seek counsel from godly, knowledgeable brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that you are not led away. Okay. That is what Peter has given to us. But so, does he leave us in a state of anxiety, wringing our hands and say, away you go, off into the world? No. He ends with an encouraging note. And if you think about it, isn't that the form of a lot of these letters in this New Testament, these epistles? Peter ends his second letter with these words in verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Positive words. Words of encouragement. You know, he concluded his first letter with similar words. He wrote, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Give you a path that is smooth on this pilgrim journey. Is it only Peter who encourages like this? Well, if you take a look back, consider Paul writing of Romans. He concluded that letter with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Encouraging. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, concludes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Away we go. Encouraged. John would conclude his first letter with, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true." He's often used the phrase "in Christ." In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. You know, when we put off this tent. Jude would finish his letter with, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith," not on your works, "praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." See a pattern here? These epistles instruct after or leading to salvation, then narrow our focus to strive for that goal, to be fruitful, to be a worthwhile servant. The writer of Hebrews expresses it this way. "These all died in faith." Critical. "Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." They knew their identity. That is Peter's point here in his last verse of this letter. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow. We now have the writer being the optimist by assuming we, the readers, have exercised wisdom and have shrugged off the advances of the wicked ones and those error, their deceptions. He says, "But grow." In other words, he says, so you're now on the way home, so grow, mature. Be an elder that you can pass on this wonderful promise to your beloved, the youngers. Grow spiritually without ceasing. Now, how does that work? Grow in the grace of our Savior Jesus. Well, we know that as we move through our physical life, growing takes on many turns, ups and downs, bruises along the way. No different as we progress through this pilgrim journey, this spiritual journey that we have. There are stumbles, sometimes a fall here and there. But these experiences that make up our spiritual life are strengthened by the grace and mercy that we see along the way that comes from our Savior, our God, who lifts us up when we stumble. Isn't it a wonderful experience to see his hand at work in our lives, to answer our prayer, to encourage us and lift us up and say, "You're special, carry on." We often sing here, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." Then Peter encourages us with this other portion. He says, "Grow in the knowledge of Jesus, not only in the experiences of him." Knowledge takes work. We've all gone to school. I don't imagine many of us want to go back to school. But anyway, that's beside the point. It takes application of our minds to the revelations given by God that, as we mentioned earlier, belong to us and to our children forever. But to profit from these revelations, those truths, a person needs to, like the Bereans, search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That is why we assemble, to be flooded with the truth. Flooded. We're why we have Bible studies, to search the truth. Why we discuss excerpts from the Bible, to grow in our conviction of the truth. Why we look intently into all that is said of God's anointed one, the purpose of the Christ, the Messiah, who said, "I am the way, truth, and the life." You know, when we leave this body, do we want the life? Or do we want the curse? It's a decision everybody makes at some point in time in their life. So, we come together to see the benefits of following the gospel teachings and the instruction given by our Creator about what life is all about. Real life. And the abundance of life and what that means. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that searching will eventually bring us to what Peter has referred to here in his second letter. The day of the Lord, the promise, if I go, I will come again. It's fully described in the last book of this Bible, the book of Revelation, which I think we're going to get to eventually, where there will be good news and there will be bad news in the end times. Now, beware, Peter says, for the deceivers will delete the bad news and shuffle the good news to make it fit into their philosophy. But that's not going to change God's agenda. His purposes will not be altered. We read in that book in those times, God says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, an error, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life shall enter it. When we run to the Lamb and cling to him in faith, he says, I'm registering you for a future and a hope when you leave that tent of yours. Our God and Creator is a just God. He tells us what is ahead. He gives it to us and how to lay hold of his promise. And those instructions fill this revelation, this truth, this Bible. So there's no excuse. And he says to those who are in the book of life and walking today on this pilgrim journey to proclaim the way and to all who don't know it or walking in the dark so they can make a decision before their tent falls away. And that's Peter's desire. His desire is, as he said, beloved. You know, Moses was inspired by God to write this. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life or death, blessing or curse. Therefore, choose life. There is the decision before this tent falls away, that you may live abundantly in glory. Peter closes his letter, nodding his head in approval, and ends with this wonderful little statement, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. He's been revealed to us all in this truth. The wise will take it to heart and see themselves moving on to glory. The fool will not heed the good words that are given to them. It's like a man speeding down the highway and is pulled over and says, you can't give me a ticket. Yes, you get a ticket. Reality is a tough thing. Let's learn from Peter's letter and cling to the truth. Father, we thank you for this inspired word that you gave to you, our brother Peter. May you bless our souls as we go about having this truth in us that we can walk forward with peace and joy as we look forward to that day, one day, when we shall see our Lord Jesus face to face. Thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.